And so it's important that we have that. And as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, that God looks down at the world. We look at people and we put them in all kinds of groups. Even just looking around our nation right now and all that's going on, people are trying to put everyone else into some group, whether rightly or wrongly, whether they fit in that group or not. Everyone's getting put into groups. Well, God looked with him and divide those up into obedient and disobedient. Okay, we could go further, but just generally speaking, God looks down and sees two groups of people, those that have a relationship with him and those that don't. And we looked at the different terminologies, different things that are said about those that have a relationship with God or those that do not have a relationship with him. And we looked at those differences. We looked at some of those terms that we see in the Bible, such as being lost or saved, a term that we see throughout the New Testament, those terms. Those that don't have a relationship with God are lost. Those that do have a relationship have been saved. Then we see the definition of those that are unrighteous, those that aren't right with God, and those that are righteous or that are right with God. And they have been made right with him. There are those that are unforgiven and forgiven. So which we can ask ourselves, which group am I in? Those that the Bible calls God's enemies. Those that don't have a relationship with God, God says that they're his enemies. He's not their enemy, but they're enemies of God. So you're either an enemy of God or you've been reconciled to God, one or the other. And so which one are you? The Bible looks at God, looks at the world and sees those that are condemned or those that are justified. And many people think that they're going to wait until the judgment, they're going to wait until they stand before God and they're going to reason with God, they're going to talk with God, they're going to sort things out with God. And once their good works are weighed against their bad works, then they'll be okay. The Bible says that those that don't have a relationship with God right now are already condemned. You know, it doesn't matter what's going to happen at that point. I mean, that needs to be changed now. Prior to death, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once you're at the judgment, once you die, you can't change what's taking place at the judgment. The Bible says you're already condemned right now, or you're justified one or the other. So which one are you? If you're God's child, you have a relationship with him, you are justified, you're not under his wrath, you've been made accepted in the beloved, and the Bible says that your home is in heaven, not the lake of fire. So those are the two destinations of those that have a relationship with God or those that do not have a relationship with God. And men try to do all they can to make themselves right with God. But in all those instances that we've looked at, if someone is lost, they can't make themselves saved. If you're lost, and think about the example we gave last time of, you know, midnight, you're on a cruise, you're out in the middle of the Caribbean, you walk out for some fresh air, look overboard, lose your balance, fall off, someone hears a little plunk in the water, and it's sailing on, and you're there in the middle of the Caribbean at nighttime, and the boat's off in the distance now. Okay, you're lost. You are in trouble. You can't save yourself. You're not going to swim however many miles to the nearest place. You probably won't tread water long enough for salvation to come. You can't save yourself. Someone else has to save you. If you have offended somebody, you can't just forgive yourself. You know, you can't just you stole someone's car, or you borrowed someone's car, and while you borrowed it, you didn't ask to borrow it, but you're pretty sure they would let you borrow it. But as you borrowed it, you totaled it, you wrecked it, and you hand back the keys to them, tell them the tow truck picked it up, it's at the junkyard. Really sorry, I've forgiven myself, so it's okay. Okay, it doesn't work that way. The person that's been offended has to forgive you. And when we consider our relationship with God, we've offended him, It's not our prerogative to forgive ourselves. He has to forgive us. So today we're going to look at what is it that allows us to have a relationship with God. If we can't do it ourselves, what does it? What changes? What has to change? What has God provided? If there is a way to God, what is it? Okay, what is that way? Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn. We'll start off in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. So we can't do anything to save ourselves. There's a lot of different ways, again, that men have attempted to have a relationship with God, to make themselves saved. But the Bible says that what we do, our deeds, our good deeds are not enough. And so we're going to look at God's provision. What has God provided for us? And God's way in the Bible is called the gospel. The gospel means good news. The gospel is the way that God has provided for salvation. It's God's provision for man, his way of getting men to have no relationship with him, to those that have a relationship with him. And in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." A very important verse, very, very powerful verse. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather tonight, and I thank you for each one in attendance. Lord, some could not make it this evening, and I pray that you would bless them. Wherever they're at, I pray that you'd watch over and provide for their needs. For those that have been sick recently, I just pray that you would raise them up and give them the strength that they need to just be back the next time we meet. And Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray you bless it to every heart tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the power of God. That word power, because we get our word dynamite from that word power. This is speaking about ability, the ability of God, the power of God to save us is the gospel. It's not our good works. It's not our baptism. We'll look at that in just a bit. It's not the things that we do. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel brings people to salvation, and we're saved by means of the gospel. We're saved by means of the gospel. In baptism, many people think that baptism is the gospel, that baptism has something to do with salvation. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. If baptism was so important, if baptism saved us. Now, baptism is important, okay, but in relation to salvation, it has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, so when we talk about baptism not being important, we're talking about in the relation of salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. We just read that Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If the baptism was so important, if baptism was necessary for salvation, why didn't Jesus send Christ or send Paul to baptize? I mean, Paul baptized very little. When he was writing to the Corinthian church, he's like, "I didn't baptize hardly any of you, just a few people that I remember baptizing. If there was any others, I don't even remember who they were." If it was so important that he believed that when in this baptism, here's a person that was being translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They're lost, now they're saved. If it was that important, you would think that he would remember at least a few more names than two or three families. If it was that important. If he really believed that their sins were being washed away. That they went down as a child of hell, they came up as a child of God. If he thought it was that important, he would have been baptizing. He would have been. But he says, "I wasn't sent to baptize." And he says, "I only baptized a few of you, and I don't even remember if I baptized any more than just these few families, these few folks." Baptism is one of the ways that men try to make themselves right with God, but the Bible doesn't teach that we're made right with God through baptism. Now again, Paul's not saying that baptism is not important, but it doesn't save. It doesn't wash away sins. And God in His Word is telling us that baptism is not the gospel. So what is the gospel? Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul just lays out the gospel here for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And it's important that we, the gospel, sometimes we'll narrow it down, we'll just say it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it certainly is that, but we can't forget some vital words that we see in this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay, that's very important. He died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So why does Paul call the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the gospel, the good news? That's because he died for our sins. He died as our substitute. And those that have no relationship with God, they're condemned, they're under His wrath, they're ultimately heading to the lake of fire because they've sinned against God. They've violated every law that God's given. They've violated those laws. They've broken His laws. So how do they get rescued? How do you get rescued? How do you pay for your sin? Because God is just, and He demands that sin be paid for. So how can we pay for that? Well, it's either by you dying, you paying for your sin, you going to hell to pay for your sin for all eternity, or you going the way that God's provided. God's provided a way for your sins to be dealt with, and that's through having a relationship with Him, and that way is the gospel. Christ died for our sins to pay for our sins, and His death in your place, it's called substitution. Okay, He died in your place. And it was according to the Scriptures. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not something that just happened by accident. It was planned out. It wasn't a plan B that, things just didn't work out how God thought they were going to work out, so this is plan B, we'll make it work. No, it was planned. It was planned out. Before the beginning of time, Christ's death was planned out. God has given prophecies concerning the coming of Christ to die from the very beginning. Genesis 3, verse 15, the first mention of, the first allusion to the gospel is printed out there. And it's very interesting as you look at the story of Adam and the woman. Adam and woman, that was her name. Prior to the fall, Eve was her name after the fall. Eve was her name after Genesis 3, verse 15, where here's a promise that the bad news was you're going to die. The day that you eat this fruit, you're going to die. God says, gives us Genesis 3, verse 15. Turn over there and look at Genesis 3, verse 15, just real quickly. Genesis 3, verse 15. Here, God is speaking to the serpent. He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first mention. Who is he talking about here? This thy seed, that's singular. He's talking about a person, a particular person that was going to destroy the works of the devil. Who was that person? That was Christ. Okay, that was the Messiah. And after this, we see her name changed to Eve, the mother of all living. As Adam looked at Eve and heard this, God says that her seed, what do you mean her seed? We're dying today. You said we're dying. That's the bad news. We're dying. We committed a sin. The penalty is death. We're dying, and yet you said that there's going to be a seed. That means we're not dying. Okay, that was good news. And there was a substitution that was made that day In the animals that were slain, I believe there were lambs. We're not told what animals they were, but some animal was slain in order to cover them with those coats of skins. So there was a substitution made, a foreshadowing there from the very beginning of the coming Christ. In Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." That animal died in their place. Because God says, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there was a substitution. Those animals died. They believe that, changed her name to Eve, the mother of all living. That was an act of faith. Prior to that, her name was woman. Okay. After that, it was Eve. It was an act of faith. In Genesis 22, verse 8, we see another substitution. Here we have Abraham. He was told to sacrifice his only son. Now, he already believed God that through his son, he was going to have, you know, as the sands of the sea for multitude as far as his descendants. So he understood, well, God's telling me to sacrifice him. He must going to be, he's going to have to raise him from the dead because it's through him that I'm going to have an innumerable number of descendants. So obviously, that's not going to happen if he's dead. So he believed that. He understood that God was going to have to do something. And just as he was about to kill his son, God stopped him and provided a lamb, provided that ram. In Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham, in response to the question from his son, "Here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice, where's the lamb?" He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. He understood that God was going to provide a substitution sometime. You know, he didn't understand all that was going on, but he did these things by faith, and that ram that was caught in the thicket was a foreshadowing of Christ that would die in our place. In Genesis 22, verse 13, it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. A substitution. Great picture of Christ. Great picture of the coming Messiah. In Exodus 12, verses 21 through 23, we have the Passover, when God was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and God said to slay that lamb, to put the blood on the side post, on the lintel of the door. And when the death angel passed by, he would pass over them, that he would not kill the firstborn. So that lamb was slain in the place of the firstborn. The firstborn should have died. But instead of the firstborn dying, those whose homes had the blood applied outside, those firstborns were passed over. The lamb died in their place. In Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16, we have the Day of Atonement. It says that he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. That on that day of atonement, that goat was shed for them. It died in their place. In the New Testament, we have John the Baptist staying on the banks of the river and sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Jews that were there, they would have understood exactly what he meant. They would have understood that even if they didn't believe it, they would be standing there saying, "You know, John the Baptist, he just called that man, that Jesus, that carpenter from Nazareth, you know, we know his brothers and sisters, we know his parents, he just called him the Lamb of God. You believe that John believes that he's the Messiah? John believes that this Jesus is the Messiah." They knew who he was talking about. Now, they may not have believed it, but they understood exactly what John was saying, that he was the Lamb of God. Every Jew would have understood that. In all those stories, the animal was the picture. The animal was the foreshadowing. The animal was not the payment. It was just a picture. It was just foreshadowing of what God was going to do. Look over to Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2. It's talking about the law here. So looking back to Exodus, looking back to Leviticus, to those sacrifices that were made. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. So those sacrifices, they were just shadows of good things to come. They were not the very image of the things. They weren't the substance. Can you imagine cooking a nice steak dinner, and Brother BJ, when you cook a big steak dinner, and your wife brings it to the table, and she's holding it there, up in front of you, and you're waiting for it to get in your plate, and she says, "No, it's there. Look at the shadow. Doesn't that look good?" No, you don't want the shadow. You want the meat. You want it on your plate. Those sacrifices were just shadows. They're just shadows. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They're just shadows. In verse number 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus died one time because that was all that was needed. One time paid for all the sin. That's the gospel. Jesus died once and for all and forever paid for the sin of all mankind. All mankind. Back in Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 15, it talks about the blood of bulls and goats, and looking at those shadows. But that's what they were just shadows. The holy place was where the high priest would enter one time a year with the blood of those animals, and Jesus didn't enter into God's throne room with the blood of goats. He didn't go into God's throne room with the blood of animals. He went in there with his own blood. The blood that the priest offered year by year were just looking forward to the actual payment that was coming that Jesus paid on the cross. And he was qualified. He died according to the scriptures. How do we know that he was the right one? Because the scriptures, the Old Testament, laid out exactly who the Messiah was. Exactly. That's why in Acts 17, verse 11, about the Bereans, when they heard Paul preaching about Jesus and that Jesus was the Christ, it says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These were lost Jews, but they loved the Word of God. They were looking for the Messiah, so they could look at the Scriptures and compare and say, well, this is who Jesus is, and these are the things that he did, and we can look in the Scriptures, and that's exactly what the Messiah was going to do. I mean, he was born in the same place the Messiah was supposed to be born. He died the same way the Messiah was supposed to die. He rose again the same way the Messiah is supposed to do that. This must be the Christ. Jesus must be the Messiah. And the Bible says, and some believed. They trusted in what he had done. He was qualified. He was the Messiah. In John 5, verses 31 through 39, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus had his own testimony. He had John the Baptist's testimony. the works that he did, that all the miracles that he performed, that was a testimony of, that he was qualified. God the Father gave testimony of his Son, both at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, gave his testimony, this is my beloved Son. And then the very Word of God testifies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Of all the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies that deal with Christ, if just two or three of those, I don't have the figures before me, once I torture myself and do a long math problem, try to figure out just four prophecies, I can't remember exactly how many it was, I had the figure, the mathematical figure that someone had figured out, if just three prophecies of Christ were true, these are the chances. And it was a huge, staggering number. Wish I had that illustration written down before me. It was, maybe you've read some similar statistics. If you cover the state of Texas in feet of quarters, marked one of them, put a blind man in there to travel all over Texas and reach down and pull out one of the quarters, that's a greater chance. That's a better chance of him doing that than just three or four of the prophecies concerning Christ that they would come true in one man. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. These things all took place. Isaiah 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse number 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. They're in Isaiah 53. So many of those verses were all accomplished within a few hours during the cross. He was qualified to take our place. He was the Messiah. And the Bible very clearly says that he died for us. He died as our substitute. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father took my sin, he took your sin, he placed it on Christ. He didn't have any sin of his own. He took our sins so that we could take his righteousness. He was our substitute. He willingly traded places with us. The Bible says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus redeemed us. That means to buy back. He purchased us off the auction block of sin. He paid the price to set us free. And he took upon himself that curse that was ours. Look over to Romans 5. Verse number 8 is an amazing verse. The whole chapter is the whole book's an amazing book, the book of Romans. But Romans 5, in verse 6, it says that in due time he died for the ungodly. Paul brings out some human reasoning there in verse number 7. You know, who would die for a righteous man? Who would die for just a good man? And who would willingly sacrifice their life just because someone else was a good person and they're going to die, and so you're willingly trade places with them because you know that they're a good person? Okay. Paul says that rarely happens, that someone would willingly lose their life just because someone is dying that's a good person. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. That word commendeth means to demonstrate, to show. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, we weren't good. We weren't righteous. He wasn't dying for righteous people. He wasn't dying for good people. He was dying for those that were sinners. He was dying for the unrighteous. He was dying for those that were his enemies. He died for us. He died to pay our sin. When he died on the cross, he made it possible for us to be justified, to be saved, to be rescued. We're made one with God. We're reconciled to God through the death of his son. And this is, when Christ died, he died for everyone. He didn't just die for a select few. He died for everyone. Does everyone receive the benefit of that? No. Verse number 10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There was a time, because of Christ's death, we were still enemies. There are those today that, even though Christ died, they're still enemies. They haven't been reconciled to God yet. They're still enemies. The Bible says that the righteousness of God is unto all, but it's only upon them that believe. It's available for everyone, but it's only upon those. It only gets put onto your account for those that believe, that trust Christ. And you may understand that you're a sinner, that you're lost, you're unrighteous, you're under God's wrath, but you have to be reconciled to God. You have to be reconciled to God. You have to come to the place where you're no longer at enmity with him. So how does that happen? How do we get reconciled to God? Now, the Bible says that as far as what we do, and it's not a work, but in our minds, it's something that we do. Salvation comes, we get reconciled to God by repentance and faith. And as we look at the next lesson, we'll be looking very specifically at what is repentance and what is faith. But if you haven't come to that place in your life when you have been reconciled to God, you're in a very serious condition, because as we already looked at, if you don't have a relationship with God, your destiny is, you're already condemned. That's already settled. You are already condemned. And your destiny, if you would die tonight, your destiny is the lake of fire. And it's forever. And you can't change that. You can't do anything to... you can't be good enough. You can't do enough religious works. You can't give enough money. You can do nothing to redeem your soul. But God's done everything. Yeah. So it's a matter of coming to him God's way. And that is through repentance and faith. And next time we're going to look at what that is. Because as we consider again, the premise of this whole study is seeing things from man's point of view. Man looks in the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We look around and we see people's economic conditions. We see their country of origin. We see their skin color. We see what side of the tracks they live on, what kind of a house they live in, what kind of a car they drive. God looks down and none of those things matter. None of those things matter. What matters is the heart. Some of you may use tracks from Living Waters, Ray Comfort. He has a lot of good tracks. But one of the first tracks he ever wrote was called Sin, Not Skin. And I've never actually read the track. I've read about it. I've never actually seen the track, but it was about, at the time, I believe he was in New Zealand at the time, but he may have been in California. I can't remember now where he was at when he wrote that. But it was about racism. It was dealing with those things. But he was bringing out there that, you know, the issue isn't race, isn't skin color. The problem with men is the sin issue. It's sin, and we need to take care of the sin issue. But we can't. How we take care of it is by religious works and then finally dying and going to hell and paying for that sin for all eternity. That's what happens if we take care of it. God's taken care of it. He's made a way. It's called the gospel. And next week we're going to look at how do we receive that? How do we have benefit from the gospel? So we'll look at that next week. Look very in depth at what repentance and what faith is. And very important that we understand those things. As we share the gospel with the lost, it's very important that we understand what repentance and faith is. Now, there's a lot of false teachings out there about what, even people will say, well, I believe in repentance. And they'll define it in a way that's not biblical. They'll define it in a way that's you're not believing, now you are believing. That's repentance. Okay, that's not repentance. Repentance is very specific. We see it demonstrated in the Bible, and we'll look at that next week. What is repentance and what is faith? Any questions tonight? What we discussed? All right. We're going to take some prayer requests this evening before we close.